So recently, you know, we took care of our granddaughters, Ella and Kara, for an extended period as Toby and Anna had to go on a trip. Ella is now closing in on 3 years old. She has a favorite television show. It's called PJ Masks, and it's about these three kids that at night go out and fight crime. her favorite character on the show is Gecko. There's Gecko, Owlette, and Catboy, and Gecko is her favorite, and so she calls the show Gecko Mask. And we, as grandparents do, you know, what do grandparents do? Well, they try to spoil their grandchildren. We gave her these little figurines of the main characters in the show. And when she's at our house, she has to have those figurines with her everywhere she goes. You know, she doesn't actually play with them all that much. They just have to be there with her. So if she's upstairs in her bedroom, they have to be there. When she goes to bed, they got to be there. When she goes downstairs and or outside, got to have the PJ Masks with her. And so one night, it's almost bedtime, and Ella had brushed her teeth, and she was heading into the bedroom, and Lori was going to read her a book for bedtime, when all of a sudden she realized there was a problem. She had the PJ Masks except for Gecko. Apparently, they realized that Gecko had been left downstairs. So immediately, I happened to be walking by. Ella came out of her bedroom and got my attention, and she explained to me that Gecko was downstairs, and she requested that I go downstairs and get Gecko and bring him back up to her. I said, okay, and then she said, please hurry, Yepa. Obviously, this is very urgent. You need to get on this right now, was her message. And I got a kick out of the little two-year-old, you know, saying, please hurry. But you know what? It was good to hear, because her parents have been working on her, teaching her to say please when she's ordering adults around. And also, there's been a coordinated effort to teach her to say thank you when someone does something nice to her. In her case, it comes out, thank him, rather than thank you. But we all know, thank you is an important practice, isn't it? We want kids to learn that, and we want to be people that give thanks, don't we? When something is done gracious for us. Ephesians 5:20 says that we should always be always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. It's interesting, you know, the counselors tell married couples that the words never and always are out of bounds. You don't use those. Paul didn't care about that. He just said always. You should always give thanks. And in case we didn't get the message, he said for everything. Every single moment of life, what we should be doing is giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul said, this is God's will for you. This is what God wants for you, is that you would give thanks all the time. Oh, okay. The problem for us is that life isn't always something we're all that thankful for. It presents us with a lot of things that we'd rather not have happen. So what are we supposed to give thanks for? Psalm 118 points us in the direction of what we should be giving thanks for all the time, even when things aren't going the way we would like them to. So we're going to look at a few verses from Psalm 118, the first 9 verses, which we have up here. It says this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So there's several things that this passage says that we should be giving thanks for. It starts with that theme that we have this morning. Give thanks to the Lord. Well, why? For he is good. God is good. That's his nature. It's true of every part of him and everything he does. It's good. His goodness determines every action that he takes. Everything he does is driven by his goodness. Now, God is good in two crucial ways. First, he's morally good. Habakkuk 1:13 says to God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." God can't have anything to do with evil. It says 1 John 1:5, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is 100% pure good. Now, that's actually an extremely important truth, because if he were not 100% good, if there were even a tiny, minuscule part of evil in him, we wouldn't ever really be safe around him, and we couldn't really trust him. Because you never know when that evil suddenly might pop up. You know, many years ago, our family had an extended vacation in Florida one summer, and as part of that, we went down to the Florida Keys and we visited Key West. And while we were there, we did a little shopping along the main drag there in Key West. And we bought a couple of t-shirts at a shop, one of the souvenir type shops there in Key West. Probably about 3 or 4 months later, a charge showed up on our credit card statement for several hundred dollars. And it was from someplace in Key West. And I thought, oh, well, now, wait a minute. What is this? I don't remember buying anything like this. And it certainly, I don't remember buying anything for several hundred dollars in Key West. And I haven't been to Key West now in months. What is this? And so I thought, I don't think that's right. So I called our credit card company. They said, okay, we'll investigate it. Well, they did investigate it. And what they found out was the shop where we had bought those t-shirts had gone out of business. But before they went out of business, they took receipts that they had from things that they had sold, and they made fraudulent charges on the credit card numbers from the receipts. And then they closed the business and disappeared. So the problem for that, it's that created for me, is we were just on vacation, and there was a point where I was going to pay with a credit card at a place that wasn't, you know, one of the more established known places. And I had this moment of, what if they take the numbers and they do what, you know, if there's that little hint of possibility that they might do something fraudulent, it makes you a little bit, can I trust this? I don't know. What if God was like that? What if you could never tell when God might suddenly just go, I don't like this guy. I'm going to pull a dirty trick on him. You couldn't trust him. So this is critical that God is totally good, meaning he's never, ever going to do anything evil. Never, ever even going to make a mistake that might be evil. Every single thing he does is 100% pure good. Now, that goodness then has a second aspect to it, and that is that that means that he does what he does is to seek good for people. J.I. Packer, the great scholar, wrote that God's goodness includes generosity, and he said his generosity expresses the simple wish that others would have what they need to make them happy. You know, if you're good, you want good for people. You want them to be happy. Well, that's what God wants for you. A.W. Tozer, another great writer, wrote that God takes total pleasure in the happiness of his people. Because God is good, he wants us to be happy. Isn't that kind of cool? Now, you get that. I get that. You know, you think of the people that you love. You want good for them, right? You want them to be happy. I have nothing, no greater joy than when something really good happens in my kids' lives. And they're happy. I'm so happy. I'm good, you know. Well, that's how God is. Psalm 119, verse 68 says to God, "You are good, and what you do is good." James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." Every single good thing you and I have ever experienced is a result of the goodness of God. The great Puritan Stephen Charnock, in his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, wrote, "All created goodness is a rivulet from this fountain." So, in other words, the fountain of all good is God, and every single good thing we've ever experienced in our lives comes ultimately from that fountain. Now, the greatest example of that, of course, is that out of his goodness, God sent his Son into this world to die for us so that we might have life and that we might be loved by him. That one act should tell us we can have total confidence in God's goodness. Lori, when she was in her teen years, she wasn't very much interested in God. Her family went to church and she really didn't like it, you know. Glad she kind of got over that, you know. But she'd heard a lot about God, but the whole church thing was just really super unattractive to her. She was pretty sure that God wanted to take the fun out of life for her, so if she trusted him, gave her life to him, pretty sure that he was going to make life like church, you know, pretty unattractive, you know, that he would do something terrible to her, like make her be the wife of a pastor or something like that, you know. And she wanted no part of it. But somewhere in there, a friend had a Bible study with her, and she encountered Romans 8:32. Which says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And she got it. She went, wait a minute. If God was willing to go to that length, if he was willing to give up his own son for me, what good thing is he going to withhold from me? Nothing. And so she gave her life to him. And now she's the wife of a pastor. Oh, the irony. You and I are inundated every day with gifts from God's goodness. You know, just the fact that we're alive actually is not something we deserve, not something we've earned. We don't merit it. It's just a gift from God's goodness. The fact that we're forgiven, huge gift. We have eternal life worth more than anything else on this planet. But the fact that we can see, that we can hear, that we can taste, that we have friends, that we can see sunsets and flowers and the ocean, all of that, it's God's goodness to us. One night this past week when we were on vacation, Lori and I stood on the balcony of the room where we were staying, and it was this just beautiful, warm evening, you know. It was just one of those where the air just kind of like caresses you, you know. It's just like, oh, it feels so good out here. And we're looking out, right out on the ocean, and some palm trees, you know, and there's the ocean, and the moon was up, and the moon was reflecting on the water, and it made this just spectacular scene of this moonlight reflecting on the water, just aiming right up to us. And you looked at it, you thought, if you saw a painting of that, you would say, well, that's not realistic, because it was so spectacular. We're just looking at it saying, man, this is amazing. And Lori said, God is so good. She was exactly right. Where did all of that beauty that we were getting to enjoy come from? It came right out of one characteristic of God, and that is his goodness to us. In his book, The Holy Wild, Mark Buchanan remembered an incident that happened to him when he was in Uganda. He was there with a missions team. And one Sunday evening, their team gathered with a group of about 100 Ugandan Christians. And these Ugandan Christians were enthusiastically singing praises to God, but Buchanan says he wasn't happy. They were on the edge of a cornfield under what was a lean-to, basically. It's all their church was, with a dirt floor. He said the music was terrible. It was just awful. And he felt bad because he'd been eating the food they ate, and it just made him sick, and so he's feeling crummy, and he had just had a really unpleasant encounter with a member of his own missions team. He was offended. He was hurt. He was sitting there, and he said, you know, I was just wallowing in my misery. As these Africans were joyfully, enthusiastically singing, he was just kind of in this foul mood. And he said the pastor of this church then asked if anyone wanted to share. And this one woman said, I love Jesus so much. He's so good to me. I don't know how to tell you how good he is to me. And the congregation all said, well, tell us, sister, how is he good to you? And so She said, he's so good, for 3 months I have prayed for shoes, and look, and she picked up one foot and there was a very ordinary shoe on her foot. And she said, he gave me shoes, and the people went wild cheering. Buchanan wrote, not me, I was devastated. In an instant, God snapped me out of my self-pity. In all my life, I have not once prayed for shoes. And in all my life, I have not once thanked God for the many shoes that I have. Yeah, you know what? We have lots of reasons to give thanks to God, because we should give thanks to God because he is good. And how awful it would be for us if he were not. But he is. And we experience it every day of our lives. The psalm goes on and says we should give thanks to God, not only because he is good, but because he loves us, and his love endures forever. And it's so important. He says that over and over, his love endures forever. Let Aaron say his love endures forever. Let Israel say his love endures. Let those who fear the Lord, let them say God's love endures forever. You know, imagine what it would be like if God's love didn't endure forever. What if God's love was conditional? What if God said, okay, I'll love you up to this point, and after that, you're out. You're done. That would be awful. But he doesn't love like that. He endures forever. He loves, and he never stops loving. It's helpful to remember some of God's, the history of God's people, to think about his love. God promised Israel they would be his people and he would be their God. Started with Abraham, right? If you know your history. And then later they became slaves in Egypt, and God did this long series of amazing miracles to free them out of Egypt, including parting the sea. Remember that? Just amazing stuff. Do you remember how they responded, the people, God's people, once they got out into the wilderness? What did they do? They griped. That's exactly right. They complained. And then they started worshiping a false god, an idol. God should have just said, that's it, you're done. We're moving on to plan B. But he continued to love his people, Israel. Well, you know, finally they got into the land of Israel that had been promised, in the land of Canaan. Do you remember what they did once they got there? They almost immediately began worshiping pagan gods other than God. In fact, you know, you read the book of Judges, they went through this cycle where they'd start worshiping false gods, and God would say, well, I'm going to bring judgment on you to try to bring you back. And they would be attacked by other people, and they would be oppressed. And then God would raise up a great leader for them, and he would win a victory over the enemies, and they'd all go, yay, God, we're back, and everything would get fine, and they would then immediately go right back to worshiping the false gods again, over and over and over. And you would think at that point, God should have just said, we're done. You people are hopeless. They're still his people. And this went on for centuries until finally he sent the crowning achievement of his work in this world. He sent his own son into this world to redeem his people. And what did they do? They killed him. Put him on a cross. You would think at that point God would say, well, that's a bridge too far. We're done. You know what? They're still his people. God is still going to work with his people Israel at some point, because God's love endures forever. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That says that God actually delights in you and me. You know what? I don't think there are that many people in this world who actually delight in me to the point where they would sing about it. God does. Same with you. You know, I have a vivid picture in my mind of what that means. You know, it involves, again, our granddaughters, Ella and Kara. They're really precious, and Lori and I delight in them. We love them. And the fact is, neither one of them are perfect. Sometimes we think they are, but the truth is, both of them at times have these meltdown and they throw these tantrums of selfishness because they're little kids, and that's what little kids do. But they're still a delight. And, you know, Ella, her favorite movie is, like every little girl on the planet, I think, Frozen, right? And she loves the song Frozen. Actually, Toby and Anna took her to Disneyland, and she got to meet with the young gals who portray Elsa and Anna, you know, the Disney princess thing. And Ella called the two of them Let It Go and Let It Go Sister. So we watched the movie Frozen with them, and there comes the point where Elsa sings the song, you know, Let It Go. And Ella just stands up, and she doesn't really know all the words, but she wants to sing along. And so what she does is she kind of gets about the last word of each line. So, you know, go, go. And so she's doing that, and she's not always on pitch, you know. But she is amazing in that she mimics exactly the motions of Elsa on the screen, you know, with all her arm, and she's standing there in front of the TV, go, go, you know. You know, it's not great art, honestly. You probably wouldn't enjoy watching a lot of it, but we delight in it. We laugh, we love it, we encourage it. It's so beautiful in our eyes. And we go through life, and our lives aren't always great art in the eyes of other people. We're not always on pitch. We don't get all the words right. And God just laughs. He loves us, and his love endures forever. So much so that the Bible says that God even sympathizes with us. In fact, part of the reason that Jesus came into this world is that God wanted us to know that his love is not a cold, aloof, calculating thing. He identifies with us, and he is able to do that because he's been there. Jesus experienced the worst that life has to offer. In your most difficult moments of life, Jesus understands what that's like because he's been there, and it's been worse for him than it is for us, because we've never experienced the kind of thing that he experienced. He knows our pain. He sympathizes with us. He wants to be there to support us and to care for us and know that he understands and he loves us in the midst of it. So we have reason to give thanks because God is good and because he loves us, but also we should give thanks for his presence. Verse 6 in the psalm says, "The Lord is with me. I won't be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Well, they can do a lot, you know. But you know what? They can't do anything that God doesn't allow. Verse 8 says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans or anything else for that matter." Even the most powerful people in the world, the princes, the powerful one, the psalm says, better to have God with us than to have them with us. You know, that's amazing. Jesus said he would be with us always. He'll never leave us, ever. You're never without him. What a powerful thing that is. I've mentioned that recently I performed a wedding up in the Redwoods for Cheryl's daughter, Lauren, actually. And so we had to fly up to San Jose and rent a car and drive to this place I've never been before. And had to drive to this place that wasn't familiar to us, and we got lost. And then, of course, you had to do the rehearsal and the wedding. And there's an odd thing about being a pastor that a lot of people probably aren't aware of, and that is you go to these weddings, and very often when you go do a wedding, the only people you know at the wedding are the couple that are getting married and maybe their parents. And you don't know anybody else there. And the fact is, generally at weddings and receptions, people aren't going, "Oh, I'd really like to get to know that pastor and talk to him." It's like, "Oh, he's the pastor. Maybe I can avoid that guy, you know. He's the religious guy. Who knows what he's going to do?" So it's this awkward thing that you go into this situation, and You don't know anybody. And, you know, there are a few people in this world who are the true extroverts who, you know, they go into a group of people they don't know and they go, whoa, a whole new group of friends, you know. I'm not like that, you know. I go into a group of people I don't know and I go, oh, this is awkward, you know. I'm here and nobody wants to talk to me. And, yeah, hi, yeah, I'm the pastor, the religious guy. Bless you. Can I take up an offering, you know? I don't. Here's the cool thing. I didn't go alone. Lori was with me. Totally changes the equation. I go through the situation, it's like, yeah, you don't want to talk to me, but I'm with her. And we like to be together. So I don't care if you don't want to talk to me, you know. I've got somebody there to be with, to go through it together with. It completely changes the situation. The scripture says that's true of you and me as we are followers of Christ. Every moment of our life, we're never alone. Jesus is there every moment of every day of our lives. So what should we do with this? Well, first thing I think we need to do is we think about, well, why does God make such a thing about giving thanks? Why does the scripture say you need to thank God always for everything, and that's God's will for you? That's amazing. Why does God make a big deal about it? Let me give you a few reasons. First of all, it flips us from the negative to the positive. I was recently thinking about a person that I know who seems to always find the negative in everything and everyone. And it's almost always negative. And I realize, you know, when that person is doing their thing, it doesn't enhance my life. It just makes you feel kind of, yeah, life's not much fun. Yeah, bummer. Yeah. But the truth is, that is kind of the typical human condition. People complain. Everywhere you go, you'll hear it. People are unhappy with something and letting their voice be known. Here's the cool thing. We're giving thanks. We're not going to be complaining. And it totally changes our whole perspective on life from the negative to the positive. Writer David Brooks made an interesting observation in an article in the New York Times a couple of years ago. He said that he is often happier when he stays at a budget motel than he is when he's at a high-end hotel. Now, that seemed curious to me till I read his rationale. And he said he realized this was odd, but he figured out why it happens. He said when he stays at a really nice hotel, he has expectations about what it will be like, what the service will be like, and what his experience will be. He says, I have to crawl around and look for a power outlet, or if the place considers itself too fancy to put a coffee machine in the room. He says, then he finds himself dissatisfied, getting a little grumpy about it. But he says, you know, I go to a budget motel. I don't have any expectations. He says, a functioning iron is a huge bonus. And the waffle maker in the breakfast area, what a delight. You know, what a gift this is. In other words, we go through life and we say, I don't have any expectations. When we get something good, hey, this is what a surprise. This is great, you know. Giving thanks puts us in that mind frame where we're saying, well, every little thing I have, I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this. This is great. Thank you. This is really wonderful. Totally changes the equation about how we see life. Second, a reason that giving thanks is important is because it reminds us of who God is. Oh, that's right. He's the one that's the giver of everything good. He's trustworthy. He loves me. As we are giving thanks, we're reminded about who he is and we can trust him more. Thirdly, it reminds us of who we are. It reminds us that we're not the center of all things and that we've been given unimaginable mercy and grace that we don't deserve. You know, when our flight home from vacation, we had what is for Lori and me an exceedingly rare treat. We got to fly first class. We have done that one other time in our entire lives. It was on our honeymoon. We were the last person to get on the plane on our honeymoon, and they had overbooked the flight. There were only two seats left, and so they said, well, they're in first class. You sit there. Yeah, that was great. Haven't done it since. Now, I know some of you probably do first class a lot. We had through, it's a long story how this happened, but it turned out that we ended up on, just on the trip home, we got to sit in first class. First class, that's where, you know, our experience with that has been that you get on a plane and you walk through there to your seat back in coach, and then the veil is drawn, you know, and that the first class is the holy place, and you're not welcome there, you know. You're back in steerage, you know. So unclean people like you sit back there, and you can never go through the veil. We got to enter into the holy place and sit in the holy place, and what a treat. You know, it was kind of funny. The airline people, they kept making an announcement that on this particular flight, they didn't have, like, the screens on the seat backs that they have in some planes, and they weren't going to show a movie. They said, we have Wi-Fi, and you need to download the airline entertainment app on your phone or your iPad or your computer, and then you can access all the entertainment stuff there. And so I was trying to do that, and it wasn't working, and it kept not working. And, you know, I mean, it was very frustrating because I may not be, you know, the geeky tech guy, but I'm not an idiot either. It's like I can download apps, you know, and it wasn't working. No, I'm getting frustrated because now we're getting close to the time for the flight, and once the plane takes off, you can't get the app, and it's like, I don't want to go in the next 4.5 hours with nothing to watch, you know. And the flight attendant came by to offer us some juice before the flight, which, welcome to first class, you know. And when she came, I said, hey, I can't download this thing onto my, I'm having trouble with this on my computer. And she said, oh, don't worry about that, because we're going to give you an iPad with all the entertainment on it. Because those announcements, those are just for the people back there. You don't have to do that. And she kind of said it like, yeah, those are for the commoners, not for you nobles here in the holy place. And I turned to Lori, I said, this is so cool. But there was a funny thing that before we boarded the flight, we were just about to board, and Lori, we both had the same feeling. It was like, you know what? We feel like we're pretending to be first class passengers. We don't belong here because we never fly first class because we don't have a budget that affords first class thing. And so we felt like we were kind of masquerading, like, yeah, we're pretending to be first class people. We don't really deserve this. But you know what? It was great. And we loved it. After we got off the flight, we were walking off the plane, and Lori said to me, you know, just looking around, I don't think most of the other people in first class enjoyed that nearly as much as we did. We were thankful. We realized we don't get to do this. This isn't something we deserve normally, and what a treat it is to have this. When we're giving thanks, that's the attitude it's going to create for us. Oh yeah, I'm a recipient of grace, unbelievable grace and goodness, and I have a lot to be thankful for. One last reason it's important is because it's good for us. Studies consistently show that people who are grateful are healthier than those who do not continually express thanks. In fact, one study showed that grateful people have on average 23% less cortisol in their system than those who are not grateful, and that's important because cortisol is a major component in creating belly fat. So you want to be thinner? Be grateful. There you go. University of Georgia studied 468 married people, looked at their marriages, and here's what they concluded. Gratitude plays a big factor in creating a good marriage. Alan Barton, researcher on the study, said a key to a happy and lasting marriage might be as simple as regularly expressing gratitude. Changes who we are. There's nothing that will more powerfully impact your relationship with God, your spiritual health, your outlook, your joy and satisfaction in life than in simply being a person who gives thanks. Always, for everything. So what should we do? Pretty simple. Give thanks. Yeah, by all means, this week we observe Thanksgiving, as we should. But beyond that, we should make that our habit of life. Scholar Peter O'Brien, in one of his commentaries, said that giving thanks pretty much sums up the Christian life. And that's because ultimately, giving thanks is the motive behind everything we do as a Christian. So to help you, I'm going to give you a challenge this morning. I want to challenge you to practice giving thanks this week by every day setting aside 5 minutes at some point. I don't care when, but set aside 5 minutes, and I want you to write down three things, three specific things that you are thankful for that day. Could be, you know, thank you for the amazing dinner we had last night. Thank you, Lord, for the hug from my child or my grandchild. Thank you for the words of praise from a friend. Whatever it is, three things, write them down. Here's an interesting truth about that. Sean Aker, a psychology professor at Harvard, led a study in which they asked subjects to do exactly that. 5 minutes for a week, every day, write down three things specifically that they were thankful for. They did a follow-up with the subjects of the study a month later, and they discovered that those who did as they asked, even if they only did it for 1 week, were a month later still happier and less stressed than the control group. And then they did a study, a follow-up, 3 months later, and they found out even if they had only done it for 1 week, those people were still happier and less stressed. And then they did a study 6 months later. 6 months later, after taking 1 week and every day writing down three things they were happy for, those people were still happier and less stressed than the people who didn't do that. Take some time this week, 5 minutes a day, and write down three things that you are thankful for. We were standing in the baggage claim after our flight home, waiting for our luggage to be returned. And once the bags started dumping out onto the carousel, we didn't have to wait very long. Ours were some of the first to come out. And as I picked them up, I noticed a red tag had been placed on each of our bags. And it said, priority. yet another reason to give thanks. They took the first class passengers' bags off the plane first. And there they were. And so we got those bags and we headed out, and all the commoners were still back there waiting for their bags. Here's the amazing thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, everywhere you go, there is a red tag on you that says priority. You get God's special attention. He has special concern for you. He never leaves you and he never stops loving you. Let's not be demanding people who have ridiculously high expectations who are always unhappy because life is not giving us what we think we deserve. Let's be people who are grateful and thankful for every little stream from the fountain of God's goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, for we are reminded today that you are good to us and you love us and you are with us continually and you never leave us. And for those things, every moment of every day, we should be thankful. Those are more important than anything else we will ever experience in life. So help us, Lord, to remember to give thanks at all times. Help us to practice it beginning today and this week. And when we celebrate Thanksgiving, we actually give thanks to you. And more than that, Father, make us people whose response to everything in life is to trust you and give thanks to you, for you are good and your love endures forever. Amen.